The title of the message this morning is Aiming for Perfection. Aiming for Perfection. And this is based on the fact that Jesus told his disciples, and we're going to read it here in a moment, but he told them, be perfect. Now, how many of you know when somebody expects perfection out of us, we always have things that we like to say so that they don't expect perfection out of us. Things like, hey, nobody's perfect. Anybody ever said that? Hey, nobody's perfect, you know. Or they'll say there was only one person perfect, one perfect man, and they crucified him. Well, that's true. That is true. But we can't use it as an excuse to not aim for perfection. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, now, what we're doing here is, so the last several weeks, as I've taught, we've talked about some of these things that we're about to read here that are just absolutely impossible in the flesh to do. So in verse 43, it says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So, and we established that you cannot in your own strength and in your own natural carnal mind or thinking, you cannot love your enemy. I mean, you can choose to not kill him, or you could choose to not strike at him. But how many of you know love is a choice that you make from the inner man, and love always is followed with action. So he says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? How many of you find it's easy to love people who love us? But it's a whole different thing when it's somebody who hates you, who smears your name, who would spit in your face, who would curse you, who would persecute you. That's a whole different ballgame. It has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with a choice we make, right? If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? In other words, what he's saying is, if you draw your circle, make your circle so small that nobody else has any room to fit in it except for the people who make you feel good about yourself, those who compliment, those who already know Christ, those who are already doing it right. If you make your circle so small that you can't reach out to people who desperately need the love of Christ shown to them, understand you're no different than a pagan, because pagans do that. And then he says these words, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I've heard a lot of people kind of try to explain that away. But I believe that we get a little clarity in something that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. But this is what it says. Finally, brothers, goodbye. He's telling them goodbye. And then he says this, aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So he says this phrase, aim for perfection. There's a bumper sticker, it used to be popular. I haven't seen it in a while, but a lot of people had this on their car. And that bumper sticker says this, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. How many of you have seen that bumper sticker somewhere? How many of you had it on your car? How many of you, if you didn't have it on your car, at least used it as an excuse when you just did something stupid? Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. Well, the Bible says different. Now, we're going to break this down to try to make it a little more understandable because, you know, you might say, well, Brother Dwayne, I saw you in Walmart that time, that lady cut in front of you. I saw that. And so people say, nobody's perfect. Brother Dwayne, are you trying to tell me that you're perfect? Well, yes and no. And we'll have to explain that here in a moment. But I believe I understand what people are saying and what the originator of that bumper sticker was saying when they made that. But I believe I understand that what they're saying is, even though I'm saved, even though I'm a Christian, I don't want you to get discouraged, and I don't want to get discouraged and give up if I fail. Now, how many of you know the devil is a master at trying to get people to give up when they fail. He is a master at temptation, so he tempts you, and then when you fail, he stomps you and kicks you, and he does all that to get you on the ground, then he does everything to keep you on the ground. And he is a master at it. And so understand that phrase, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. It may be to try to help us to give ourselves a little bit of a break and some breathing room and know that I can stand up and get beyond this, right? I understand that. And it could also be a message to others that, hey, understand, I'm still growing. I haven't completely arrived yet. I'm still growing, so that if they see us blow it, it won't discredit Christianity. Right? Anybody understand that? But I think it can also be used as an excuse to stop growing in Christ. And I've seen many people do this over the years where they'll throw those little cliche things out there where Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven, or nobody's perfect. Only Jesus was perfect and they crucified him. And we throw these things out there. But at the same time, we have to deal with the fact that Jesus said, be perfect. And so some people use that as an excuse to stop growing in Christ. So they can just plateau where they are. They figure they're okay. Hey, when I die, I get to go to heaven because I prayed the sinner's prayer, so on and so forth. And they just plateau. They stop. And they may be stuck there for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, just stuck there. Because why? They stopped aiming for perfection. They reached a point where they thought, this is impossible, and there's no use in even trying. Well, I kind of agree with you on that. It is impossible, and there is no use in you trying in your own flesh. But he made a way for us to live in that perfection and to see that perfection take place in our whole being. So the problem is we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions, right? Most everybody knows that. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in this body. And so the word sin is the word harmartia or harmartia, and it means to miss the mark because of being led by self instead of God. Or we could say to miss the mark, like there's an aim, there's a place we're aiming for. It's that mark, it's that bullseye. I'm aiming for that, but I'm missing it because I'm being led not by the Spirit, but I'm being led by my own selfish carnal nature. Anybody know anything about that selfish carnal nature? Anybody ever have to deal with that thing? So that's all sin really is. And so to stop aiming for perfection means that I'm staying in sin. Now, the book of 1 John, man, he's hard on people who want to make excuses for sin. If you hadn't read 1 John in a while, you ought to go back and read it. But he takes away all our excuses. And he says, look, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, then you do not live in sin any longer. In other words, it's not your lifestyle any longer. You don't just continue in it making excuses. So we will continually miss the mark if we're not aiming for perfection. Now, let me say this because I got such a kick out of this. I'm not meaning to brag, but it was kind of a neat experience I had. So I'm part of the, a chaplain at the police department here in Iway. And so all the reserves, because as a chaplain, I'm not a paid part of that department, but everybody had to get firearm training and had to go and shoot at the police firearm thing. And here I am going over there with all these police officers who do this every year, and they shoot all the time, and I don't. And so they issued me a weapon, a few years ago, and I took it out in the field, and I shot at a target a little bit, and I did kind of okay, but I didn't do much, And so I had to go, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm going to be so embarrassed. I'm going to be shooting this gun with these guys that do this all the time. And I go out there, and the first shot, literally, you're shooting from 75 feet. And you're standing behind a pole, and you have to shoot on one side of the pole and the other side of the pole. And I shoot, and I can't even see where the bullet went. I mean, I can't even see it. And I'm like, well, I'm going to aim. I'm aiming for perfection. And I aimed and I shot and shot, couldn't tell where it was going. But then we had to get closer and we had to shoot from, I don't know if it was 50 feet and then whatever it was, 25, then 15, then 5, then 3, and you had to do all this stuff and kneel down and do all. And we get a few, almost all the way up, and the instructor turns to the chief of police who's there and all these other officers and says, "Chief, this is your chaplain?" He said, "Yeah." He goes, "He is loading this thing up." And I said, "What does that mean? Am I loading the gun? Not loading the gun right? What am I, you know?" And so when it's all said and done, they did a count. And so 120 is perfect. And the way they do the count is you have this target. It's the shape of a body. And then there's a circular place. And everything in that circular place is 2 points. Everything outside of that is 1 point. If you miss the whole target, it's 0 points. Well, out of a 120, I had a 116. I literally outshot every cop on the yard. And it was so funny because I couldn't even see what I was doing. And then they all started saying, "Well, you must shoot all the time." "No, I hadn't shot a gun in like 3 years." "And well, you hunt all the time." "Well, no, I hadn't hunted even in like 3 years or so." All I could say was God was with me, because now those officers had a little different level of respect in a different way. They respected me as a man of God, but they said, "This man of God can shoot." So I said all that to say this: there's something about aiming for perfection. And even though you feel like there's no way I can possibly do this, if you ask the Lord for help, and believe me, I asked him for help, when you ask him for his help, he'll empower you to do what you didn't think you could do. I mean, it's amazing. So we should never settle for anything less than God's best for our lives and what he wants us to do and accomplish. We have to aim for perfection. Now, what do you think would have happened if I'd have just been, you know, aiming somewhere else? Or, "I think I'm going to shoot where I want to shoot." First of all, I got kicked out of there. Because you can't do that. But no, I aim for perfection. Now, here's the thing. In our own strength, it's impossible. Jesus didn't tell us to do stuff that was hard for us to do. He told us to do stuff that was impossible for us to do. Apart from the Holy Ghost living inside of us, strengthening us, leading us, and guiding us. Amen? So sin is not what the Christian life is supposed to be. We are Christians. God has forgiven us, and that is true. But it's not just forgiveness he gives to us. I often say about the commandments, you've heard me say it, the commandments that God gave to us that are impossible for people to keep in the natural, though for us, for you and me, who have the Spirit of God indwelling in us, those commandments are not about what we can't do. It's about what we, by the power of God and the Spirit of God, can do now. We can actually live this out. We can actually be the kind of example that God wants us to be. So when we miss the mark, every time, it's because we were leaning to our own understanding. Amen. We went back into leaning to our own understanding instead of leaning into the Spirit. And I posted something the other day about this, that if you lean on your own understanding, that thing's not strong enough to hold you up. You're going to fall. Your own understanding's not strong enough to hold you up. You better lean on the Spirit. He'll never fall. He'll never falter. He'll never fall. So listen, Jesus commanded us to be perfect, and Jesus would not have commanded it if he did not expect that of us. To be able to obey this command that he gave us, we have to understand what he meant by being perfect. So we know from sad experience, again, that it's impossible to live this life perfectly. Now, the good thing about God is he gives us new starts. Fresh starts. So even if I blew it here, I can be made perfect again in a moment, and I can start over again with a clean slate. Thank God for that. We know from experience that naturally speaking, it's impossible to live in perfection, never making any mistakes, always doing the right thing at the right time, saying the right thing at the right time. How many of you know that it's real easy to say the wrong thing at the wrong time? And it's even easy to say the right thing at the wrong time. Or even say the wrong thing at the right time. Yeah, you can say the wrong thing at the right time to get your behind whipped. In this life, naturally speaking, we know it's impossible to have perfect judgment about all things and understand all things unless we are led by the Holy Spirit 100% of the time. Now, we can actually know all things if we're thinking with the mind of Christ. But boy, this thing right here that's encapsulated in this skull right here, you can't trust that thing. Now, the problem is sometimes it thinks it knows it all, but it doesn't. Doesn't even come close, right? But the mind of Christ, He knows everything. He's an omniscient God. And so perfection, this is what perfection is. Perfection is really the total surrender of one's spirit, soul, and body to Christ and His calls while being led by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it again. Perfection is really the total surrender of one spirit. Now, here's the problem. Most people never want to get to the place of total surrender. Most people want to stay in charge. They want to, in their whole situation, they want to have at least a 51% interest. That way they can make the final decision, right? And so perfection is really the total surrender of one's spirit, soul, and body to Christ and His cause while being led by the Holy Spirit. And you can't do it any other way. Now, the word perfect, the literal definition of the word perfect, it's the Greek word teleos. It means this: complete in all its parts, full grown, of full age, specifically of the completeness of Christian character, mature, from going through the necessary stages to reach the end goal. Tell somebody God's got an end goal for you. But there's some necessary stages you're going to have to go through to get there. It also means developed into completion by fulfilling the necessary process. So perfection has to do not just with doing everything right, but it also has to do with fulfilling my purpose. And you fulfilling your purpose. In other words, we get an eternal perspective. We remember or get revelation of why we're here in the first place. And we understand that perfection, being perfect, doesn't just mean I'm trying to behave and do everything right. It means that I am going headlong as hard as I can into the purpose that God has for my life, which is a kingdom purpose that's going to make a difference in not just my life, but the people around me. Because I'm going to bring as many people to heaven with me as I can. And I want to make as many disciples as I can who will bring as many people to heaven with them as they can. Amen. That's what this is all about. That's why the church exists. So again, it has to do with fulfilling our purpose. You know, we use the word perfect in a lot of different ways. Like we might say something like, that dress is perfect for you. Or we might say, that hat is perfect for you. Or we might, down here in South Louisiana, we might say something really good like, man, that gumbo is seasoned perfectly, right? We all know a little bit about that. Just saying the word gumbo, you kind of feel the Holy Ghost kind of, you know, sort of waves. You might say that couple is perfect for each other, right? So there's a lot of different ways that we use this word. But listen, according to God's word, perfection is something that is obtainable. Now, I want you to notice, I did not say attainable. I said obtainable. There's a difference. Perfection is obtainable. It's not attainable. Obtainable means I had to obtain it. It had to be given to me. Attainable means I did it myself. Perfection is not attainable, but it is obtainable. Because even that is a gift from God. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this, he said the word obtained, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What is the Apostle Paul saying? He said, I'm aiming for perfection. I'm not going to settle for anything less. I don't see it all working in me now. I'm still dealing with this soulless realm and this body of mine, but I'm aiming for perfection, and I'm not going to stop till I get there. I'm not going to settle. I will never settle with where I am. I'll never think I've reached a high enough peak. I don't need to go any further. I'll keep pursuing and keep pushing and keep aiming, and I'm going to keep on heading in that direction no matter what I see. And I'm not going to let that devil discourage me and tell me it's no use, because I know there's a use. Jesus said, be perfect. That means I can become perfect. And what happens is we settle with, well, nobody's perfect and nobody will ever be perfect. And we passed by a church the other day, and on the sign of the church it said, no perfect people allowed. Well, that means no Christians can show up. I'm about to show you some scripture that says that you and I, if you have Christ living in you, if you've been born again, you've been made perfect. You didn't attain it, but you obtained it. Now, we're understanding, this is where we have to understand, we are perfect right now. In spirit. Perfect. In spirit. The problem is that soul and that body. How many of you know that ain't reached perfection yet? Right. Hebrews 10 verse 11 through 14 kind of gives us the explanation. So it says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So in the Old Testament, you know that because of the sins of mankind, the high priest had to go in there and had to go bring the sacrifice and sacrifice that for the sake of humanity, for their sins. And understand, it's not that God was some bloodthirsty God who just, well, he just loved to have animals slaughtered and all that. No, no, God was grieved by that. In fact, he made it very, very clear through the prophet to Saul. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. So God's not some bloodthirsty God. The problem is the wages of sin is death. And the only way to redeem humanity from death was through a perfect sacrifice that required blood. And we had that perfect sacrifice. God himself had to wrap himself in flesh and say, I don't see a man out there who can do it. I'm going to have to do it myself. And so the priests do that, and they offer the sacrifice over and over again, and it could do nothing more than cover the blood, but it couldn't wash the sins away. It covered the sins, but it couldn't wash the sins away. Verse 12 says, but when this priest, somebody say this priest, Jesus Christ is who we're talking about, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. And then verse 14, because by one sacrifice, how many know that sacrifice has already been made?
Yes.
This is past tense, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever. Everybody say forever.
Forever.
Those who are being made holy. The first has to do with the spirit. That's why I say in spirit, we're perfect. If somebody, next time somebody comes to you and they go, well, you think you perfect or something? You say, well, as a matter of fact, at least in my spirit I am. Now the rest of me is trying to catch up, but in my spirit, yes, I am. The rest of me, though, is being made holy. What does holy mean? It's set apart. It means it's for God's purposes. It's sanctification. It's being sanctified. But here's the problem. We can't be okay with being perfect on the inside, but then leave the rest of us back. That's why we aim for perfection, because the closer we get to that perfection, the better we're going to be as far as doing what needs to be done in the kingdom. So the closer we are to that perfection, the more yielded we are to the Spirit, the more wisdom we're going to operate by, the more blessing we're going to see, the more effective we're going to be for the kingdom of God. But when people settle for, well, I said a sinner's prayer, Jesus came to live in my life, and so now I know if I die, I'm going to go to heaven, but not worried about anything else, that is foolish, because you are forsaking your God-given purpose. And again, perfection has to do with not just being good. It has to do with fulfilling your purpose. I've said it over and over again, but I would hate the thought that anybody within the sound of my voice right now would go to their grave one day and go to that grave full of regrets because they did not fulfill what God called them to, and they live their life in a way where it's only about trying to pursue some kind of pleasure or some kind of security in the natural realm, and you know, maybe have a nice house and a nice car and experience a bunch of pleasures, and they live for that and they throw their life away. Again, I posted something the other day, I don't know if I'll quote it exactly right, but on Facebook, where I said, you know, it would be so sad, such a shame for someone to live their life and at the end of their life realize that they forgot the point of living it. They did not have God's direction. Every single person, every one of us, we were weaved together in our mother's womb for a purpose, for the kingdom of God. There's not a person in here who came on this earth by accident. There's not a person in this room who is here today unless God put you here. And I don't care how the conception and when the conception and where the conception happened. So we are made perfect. He already gave us that. We obtained that. Now we are being made holy. Now, by the way, it's being made holy, not trying to be holy, being made holy through the power of the Holy Spirit as we yield to Him. Okay. Now, I'm going to just get into this first point. So what is a perfect heart? Well, number one, a perfect heart is one that aims to keep God on the throne. And when we're aiming for perfection, what we're saying is, number one, we're aiming to keep God on the throne. Now, how many of you know sometimes we kind of mess that up? Sometimes we like to be on the throne. What does it mean to be on the throne? We like to be the one making the decisions, right? Like I said a while ago, you want to have a 51% interest, so you get to make the choices and the decisions. And so here's the point. When it comes to the Christian life, we yield it all. I've said it again many times. The Christian life, true Christianity, is taking your power of decision and making the final choice to let God make all the rest of your choices. Most people never live that out because they want to be firmly in control because they don't trust that God's going to make the right choice. Well, God, if I just yield to you and let you make all my choices, you're going to send me to the backside of Australia or something somewhere. And I don't want to do that. I want to live here in America where, you know, it's prosperous and comfortable. And so he may not send you there. He may. If he does and you don't do it, you're the one that's going to lose out. But the truth of the matter is, it's us. We want to make the decision. And when it comes to the Christian life, what we're really doing, and if we're not willing to do this, I wonder if we've even surrendered to Christ. But what we're really doing is we're saying, God, it's not my life anymore. It's your life. It's yours. And you do what you want with it. And so we aim at keeping God on the throne of our lives. We have a spiritual house. And in the natural state, we are in charge of that spiritual house. The problem is that we like to stay in charge of it. That's why we'll eat what we want to eat. We'll drink what we want to drink. We'll listen to what we want to listen to. We'll watch what we want to do. We'll do, you know, the big cry of the world is, it's my body. I can do what I want with it. But contrary to popular opinion, we do not have the ability to run this house or to keep it clean or to keep it in a good state of repair or even have it looking nice the way it's supposed to be without the help of the Lord. Now, understand, when we invite Jesus into our house, you know, we suddenly have a little different motivation. There's something about, how many of you have ever done this? Companies coming over. And when company's coming over, all of a sudden you realize, oh, I better clean up a little bit. I need to do this. I need to do that, right? Because company's coming over. And that's just for some just common person, right? But the King of Kings, man, you're going to want to start cleaning that house up. You'll do like me and Pastor Cindy. I start cleaning up. I think it's nice and clean. And she comes back and says, well, are you going to clean up? I did, right? But we have a little motivation. So when we invite Jesus into this house, we got a little motivation to clean it up. So there's some things that we will allow him to kind of clean up, you know, when we invite him into our house, or we realize, okay, there's some things that need to change. And so the problem is we still try to stay in control with what needs to change. But we have a little motivation to do something at least. And, you know, we start throwing out the trashy things in our life. Maybe we begin to do some repairs and some cleanup. The problem is this, and that is that in this condition, when we're just trying to fix it, we're trying to clean it up, we're really just treating Jesus as a guest. We want to clean it up so Jesus will think that we're better than we are. Come on, somebody. We don't want him to see in there. In fact, it's Jesus, come on in. Just don't look in that room, right? Don't look in that junk drawer. So the problem is we still treat Jesus as a guest, but Jesus don't want to be your guest. Amen. And he don't want to be my guest. And what happens is he comes in, but we put him in the guest bedroom. Our behavior might begin to change and the house might look a little bit better, but guess who's still the master? Guess who's still in control? But when we allow Jesus to take a step further, he begins to sanctify our life. As we're aiming for perfection, he begins to clean us up. He begins to, as the scripture says, make us holy. What happens is now, when we've made that decision, he moves into the master bedroom. He's no longer living in the guest bedroom, but he moved to the big room with the big bathroom. Right? He moved into the master bedroom. And how many of you know the master ought to stay in the master bedroom? And when we try to stay in the master bedroom, that's us saying we're still the master, right? And understand, I'm talking about using this as an example. Our life is a house. So when we allow Jesus to sanctify us, he moves into the master bedroom, but it goes even further than that. We don't just say, well, yeah, okay, you can stay in the master bedroom now. No, no, we go down to the title clerk and we sign this thing over and we give him the title deed of our life. Then the house no longer belongs to us, it belongs to him. And if we're not willing to do that, then we certainly aren't aiming for perfection. What we want are the benefits of the blood, but we don't want to take the responsibility of the blood. So when we make that decision, and that's what I believe the Lord is challenging us to today, we no longer have control or ownership because everything now belongs to him. Now, it sounds good in a song when we say things like that, all I have is yours, or I give my everything to you and all that. But people lie every Sunday at church while they're singing them songs because they don't really have the intention to do that. It sounds good. It makes me feel good while I say it, if the music sounds good. But then I'm going to go home and I'm going to be firmly in control and I'm sleeping in the master bedroom tonight. And we never fulfill our purpose. So I'm going to wrap it up with this. The Apostle Paul said, this has been a scripture in my life that I really grabbed a hold of many years ago. And I've had to use it over and over again as a reminder for myself. In Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says, I have been, everybody say been, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. So when I'm in a situation where I feel insulted or in a situation that makes me uncomfortable, I feel like I'm mistreated in some way. I feel like, you know, life should be better for me right now in this moment. I have to remind myself that I'm gone. It's no longer I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live, or we might say in the house, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When he shed his blood, he bought it all. He bought it all and nothing was left out. So the only way for me to aim for perfection is I've got to get the mindset and I have to remind myself constantly, you know what? I feel myself wanting to get mad. I feel myself wanting to get upset. I feel myself wanting to get offended or wanting to get hurt. But I have to remind myself, dead people don't feel those things. Dead people don't feel anything. Dead people never get insulted. Dead people never get upset. I've said it many times. You could walk into a funeral. You could spit on that dead person. You can curse them out. You can talk about their mama. You can do all kind of stuff and they're just going to lay there. Now, Lord, help us if one actually sits up. Don't talk to my mama. Don't talk about my mama that way. And that may happen. That may happen, especially if I went just before you, because I lay my hands on all of them and try to get them up out of that casket. I know it sounds crazy, but one day it's going to happen. One day it's going to happen. People are going to scatter out of that church like roaches when you turn the lights on. I mean, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. First point being this, that a perfect heart is one that aims to keep God on the throne. The moment I start opposing God, I have people tell me sometimes, well, you know, why did God do this? Why did God? If I were God and I think, man, you better just hear what you just said. You're not God. You're never going to be God. And you might think you have a better idea than him, but I guarantee you, you don't. And that includes even for your own life and your own destiny. We're going to pray and we're going to let you out of here. But I do want to do this before we go. Like I said, we had, you know, I don't know, it was 8 or 10. I think it was 10 of those young men that wanted to surrender their life to Christ this morning. If there's somebody in this room today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about you made the decision to surrender your life to him. You gave him your life. You're willing to take this stance and say, I'm going to aim for perfection from now on. I'm going to get a new start and I'm going to aim for perfection. And even if I miss it along the way somewhere, I know Jesus will fill the gap and he'll give me a fresh start again, but I'm going to aim for perfection. And if you're in here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, now understand, I don't believe that you just pray a sinner's prayer based on what somebody said and you're now saved and there was no heart change. If there's no heart change, you can say all the words you want to say. It means nothing. But there is a regeneration that happens on the inside of a person when they truly get born again. I mean, you're literally a new person. And when that happens, something begins to take place on the inside that you can't even explain. And the weight and the burden of sin comes off of your shoulders. And I have so many people tell me sometimes, they say, man, I feel like I'm floating on air. I don't even know how to explain this. And so it's just the beginning, though. And then it's a daily infilling. It's a daily, Jesus, Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me. Listen, we believe in tongues. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But just because you prayed in tongues one day don't mean you got it all. No, you have to be filled daily according to the Scripture. Keep my life open daily. Now, Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy that you have shown to us over and over and over. I thank you, Lord, that you showed us what perfection looks like. And then you told us that we would do what you did. Amen. God, not just the miracles and the signs and the wonders, but Lord, you lived a perfect life, pleasing to God, led by the Spirit. And Father, though we have to acknowledge that we have failed many, many times, God, we refuse to stay down. We will aim for perfection. We will aim to allow you to fill our life and to take control of our life, God, where we lean on the Spirit instead of on our own understanding, Father. Lord, if there's anyone in this room that's never surrendered their life to you in that way, I pray draw them by your Spirit. We know no one can come to you except they be drawn by the Spirit. So draw them, Lord. Draw them by your Spirit. And Lord, if they walk out of this place without surrendering their life to Christ, Father, I pray you continue to draw them. I pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would continue to just engulf them, Father. I pray, Lord, they'd not be able to get another good night's sleep until they say yes to you, Lord. Now, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you will meet us right where we are when we say yes to you. Now, Lord, I pray, have your way in this congregation. Have your way in these lives. Have your way, Father God, in our families. Have your way in this church. Have your way in our communities, Father. Lord, make yourself known to the people here once again. Make yourself known to our families, our brothers, our sisters, our loved ones, Father. Make yourself known, God. We know it's your desire. And we pray again, fill us, Lord. Every crack, every crevice, every cranny, fill us once again with your Spirit. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now do this before we take off. Turn to somebody next to you and say, I don't know about you, but I'm aiming for perfection. I will not settle for anything less.